So if you've ever been on, oh, by the way, I need to apologize. Last week I said we were going to talk about this, the concept of singleness in marriage. I skipped a groove. That's next week. We'll do it August 1st. Okay, sorry. I didn't have the schedule in my head. But has this ever happened to you? Maybe you're working around the house. You're doing some projects. You're up on a ladder, and you need a hammer, but all you have is a screwdriver. It's like, I don't want to get back. I could use the butt end of that screw. And you get up and pom, 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 pom. And it works. Right, but if you keep doing that, and you'll notice maybe there's little chips in your screwdriver. I've seen it happen where the actual handle chips off. You know, it's not designed for that, is it? But it will work. The trouble is if you ruin your screwdriver and you know those times you have to really push down on that one screw that's stuck and now your handle, your screwdriver is all messed up. So it's kind of hard to use now because you used it as a hammer. We're going to get into a passage today about sexual immorality. And if there's anything that this world has messed up since the fall, aside, obviously our relationship with God. Okay, that's the biggie. But after that, an argument could be made that sex is the thing that has been next in line. I've been so misunderstood, so messed up, so confused. And so Paul's going to bring some clarity in this. This is kind of like, and I don't know if parents talk about this anymore, but I remember when I was growing up, they always talked as you were getting older, your parents would give you the talk. It's time for the talk. It's like, well, talk about what? And again, I don't know if they still do that so much anymore, but this is the talk. Okay, so just so you're ready and Paul's instruction on that. Because what's happened is so much is going on in areas of people's sexual relationships and activities that they're misusing it, something that God has created. And you're using your screwdrivers as hammers. And it might work. It for a time might seem to be the best. But in the end, Paul's going to show us how it really hurts us. Remember, he's putting out fires in this letter. He's dealt with various issues. And now he's going to deal with this particular one in about 8 or 9 verses. And he wants us to understand that our bodies have an eternal purpose. And so when we think about, hey, one day I'll be in heaven, or new heaven, new earth, brand new body, reconstituted, put together, won't have this propensity to sin. But we need to remember that our bodies have an eternal use and perspective as well. It's not just a spiritualized thing in that we can ignore. So look at verse 12. And he's going to do something that's probably the only place in the New Testament where we see Paul doing, is he's going to quote them. And he starts off and says, look, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So using the ESV and a lot of other English Bibles do this as well, we see some quotation marks around the words, all things are lawful. All right? I know other translations do that. When Paul wrote his letters, and not just Paul, but at that time, they didn't use quotation marks. So people kind of understood what was a quote and what was not a quote. And let me shake you up a little bit here. You know those Jesus' words in red? What? They might not all have been, now it's the Bible, it's scripture, but they may not have been what Jesus actually said. Someone decided, yeah, I think he did. And so my point here is to say, look, we're pretty sure, I think it's accurate, that expression, all things are lawful, I think he is quoting the Corinthians. And so for us to have those quote marks around it, I think is accurate. Okay. Would I take a bullet for that? No, because you just don't know for sure in that sense. But it makes a lot of sense. And as we go through this book later, there's going to be other places where it's going to look like a quote. In fact, there's going to be another quote in verse 13. So he's saying, look, you say all things are lawful. But then, close quote, Paul then is going to say, but you know what? All things aren't helpful. And so it was kind of an expression. Hey, it's all good. It's all okay. Yeah, but not everything's helpful. He repeats it, and by the way, he's going to use that quote again in chapter 10 in verse 23. What do they mean? So when the Corinthian church is saying, hey, all things are lawful, what are they saying? Well, different things. Perhaps they're responding to Jewish laws, because remember, this is a Gentile church, and Jesus being a Jewish person, I mean, the Old Testament tells us all about Christ. The new covenant comes out of the old covenant. But we don't have to follow all those dietary laws anymore. So, woohoo, we get to eat bacon and shrimp. And so they're just saying, look, all food's lawful. It's all good. You can go ahead and eat it now. You don't have to worry if it's kosher. Maybe they meant that. Maybe that's what they meant. Or maybe they were talking about the Old Testament law in general, maybe circumcision specifically. If you read through Acts, there were some people saying, oh, these Gentiles, they need to be circumcised. But saying, nah, it's all things are lawful now, it's okay. It could be, though, a general excuse for questionable behavior. Maybe they're kind of playing close to the edge of morals and ethics, and hey, all things are lawful. It's all lawful. It's all good. But what it does, though, is it emphasizes the temporary nature of this life. All things here and now, it's okay. That's what we think the Corinthians are saying. But Paul's saying, wait a minute, time out. Let me rein that teaching in a little bit. He's not saying it's necessarily wrong, but he's saying, on one hand, all things are lawful, but it's not all helpful. It's not all profitable. Is it okay to go home and eat a whole container of ice cream? Well, there's no commandment that says you can't. But is it helpful? How are you going to feel afterwards? Okay. Then he says, all things are lawful, but you know what? Paul says, I'm not going to let stuff rule me. I'm not going to let them be dominant over me. And actions and values can become dominating. The danger is when the things that we consider good even can become dominating for us. They take over our lives in a way. So he says all things are lawful, but even good things can be dominating. Someone can be dominated by their job. Maybe they're a workaholic. Maybe they're dominated by their family. You know, families are good, right? Work is good, right? But if it becomes dominating or more important than Jesus, there's an issue. People, of course, can become lovers of money, where if they're always seeking to save or to spend or to earn more and more money. Maybe leisure becomes dominant. Maybe sex is a domination. Maybe their hobby is something that's dominating them. Paul says, yeah, it's lawful, but I'm not going to be dominated by anything. Activities, relationships, all these things can become dominant. Now, we have a different expression that has risen over the years. Rather than something becoming dominating, we say it's become addictive. And so something, again, could be something good, but it becomes a compulsion to where we'll always do it. And we end up investing in these things that we value. Now, there's another quote. All things are lawful, the Corinthians used to say. But there's another quote he said that they, I need to go back here. It says, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. And again, in our English Bibles, a lot of times they'll put quotation marks around that. I think that is also a quote from them. What do they mean by that? Well, you know, he's leading into this discussion of sex, and he says that food's for the stomach and the stomach's for food. So they're saying, look, if you have a desire, fulfill it. If you're hungry, eat. But it expanded to other things of, well, if you have a sexual desire, then fulfill it. What's the problem? Aren't desires from God, right? I mean, there are all these justification for what they were doing. So it like eating. It's just like eating. So if you're hungry, take care of it. What's the big deal? Now, remember, he's going into this idea that things shouldn't be dominating. Having a desire, any desire, does not mean we should fulfill it. We are not animals that we have to do things by instinct. We should never let other things dominate our life and our even if there are very desires. Our world doesn't think this way. Our world doesn't get that. Our world says, look, if you have a sexual desire, fulfill it. Even if it's weird, fulfill it. In fact, they even go to the point of having their very identity based in their sexual activity. That's really what you're doing. But biblically, that's not who we are. We are much, much, much more than just sexual beings. Now, when Paul starts saying about sexual immorality, when it's immoral, then it's outside of God's purpose in creation. Our bodies are not designed for sexual immorality. When we do that, we're using a screwdriver like a hammer. It might work. There might not seem to be any problem with it, but it could cause great damage. So, he's modifying their teaching, but now he's going to talk about a modification of their bodies. Let's look at verse 14, because he's not done. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with them. So he's saying, look, our physical bodies are not just temporal. They're not temporary. They're going to be relevant in eternity. In the new heaven, new earth, they're going to be changed. They're going to be different, and they're going to have different ways of moving around, and it's going to be a great way to live. The big thing is they're not going to have that propensity to sin. But it is our body. It'll be us. You will be able, just like Jesus came out of the grave, you could touch him. He could eat. There'll be food in the new heaven, new earth. How good is that? But then he talks about Jesus' body. He says God raised Jesus' body in this modified, reconstituted form. And by the way, he'll get into this more in chapter 15 of what that means. So we'll save that from then. But it's not just for the future. Our bodies are members of Christ now. And so he asks this rhetorical question. He says, should we take our body that belongs to the Lord and use it immorally? Specifically, he says, join to a prostitute. Should we do that? No. And he uses the strongest no possible. It's may it never be. Absolutely, but not. No way, no how, not any day. Don't do that. It's a very, it's very, very firm. It really does matter. When we join immorally with someone in a sexual way, yeah, there's a physical part to it. There's a mental, there's a spiritual joining of that as well. It really does matter. In our world today, you hear, oh, it's just sex. What's the problem? It's not. It is something created by God. Christians are reunited with the Lord. Our bodies will be modified. They're modified as we join up with Christ, and then they're going to be modified even further. But there's also modified values. So what do we say? How do we deal with this issue that is so prevalent in our world? Verse 18, modified value. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So he says, look, especially in the area of sex, the Christian has a radically different view. Just completely different. And so Paul says, look, flee it. Now notice he doesn't say flee sex. He says flee sexual immorality. Remember, think of Joseph in Genesis 39. You can read his story later, but he was there was Potiphar's wife was trying to nearly drag him into bed, and he fled. He got out of there. That word for flee is not just going to another place and to, you know, like a retreat to fight later. It means you're fleeing to safety. You're escaping. So you're going to go, like you're in a burning building, and you're going to flee the building. That's the kind of strength in that word when he says to flee. Not casually, not just get out of it, but you're in danger, get to safety. Now, he mentions several reasons why to flee. First of all, he says, look, you're self-protecting. When we flee sexual immorality, it protects our very selves. Now, just to be clear, from an overall scriptural point of view, sexual sin is not the worst sin. There are others. I mean, people debate what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the worst one. It's not the worst. Now, it comes up a lot, but it's not the worst. However, those kind of sin, they affect our own bodies. Paul says you're sinning against your own body when you sin that way. And he's not specific how that works, but the point is we're hurting ourselves with this particular sin. So that's one reason why we should flee it. Another reason is because it says our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're with us a few months ago, Paul compared the church to the temple. And he said, y'all, you all are the temple. You're the building. You make up the temple. This time when he says you are the temple, he's not saying y'all. He's saying you individual. You individual are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the believers in Christ have the Holy Spirit in them. And so, again, that's another reason. Why would we do something with our bodies, and in this case sexually, that is knowing that the Holy Spirit's with us, in us at the time? Don't use that temple for sexual immorality. And then he gives us another reason. We don't own ourselves. You don't own yourselves. You've been bought with a price. So really, when it comes down to it, we don't have rights. This is my body. I could do what I want. Not for the believer. You've been purchased. You've been ransomed. Someone's paid for you out of the slave market. You don't have to listen to sin anymore. We belong to the Lord. It's an idea of stewardship. If we borrow someone or use someone's chainsaw, then you're going to use it well because you want to give it back in a good way, in a stewardship kind of way. Well, we have our bodies now to be used for the Lord. And there's another reason why he says to flee. As it says, we've been bought with a price, redeemed with Jesus' blood, brought into a new family. Think of the price God paid for you and I to be redeemed. It took the death of Jesus. And then we're going to take it and use it for what? And it'd be for any kind of sin. Finally, Paul has the mic drop moment. You know that where someone says something and then clunk. At the end of that discussion, he says, look, here it is, mic drop, boom. Glorify God with your body. And that's a principle for all kinds of things. That can go down to we could apply that to our diet. We could apply that to other things that we might do that are abusive to our bodies or unhealthy. We could apply that to how we're spending our time. There's all different kinds of applications that can go underneath that. But there is an eternal purpose for our physical body. All right. So what does all this mean for us today? Well, let me clarify something, because over church history and in different denominations, the pendulum of the church's view of sex it's gone from this ultra-pure Puritan kind of view where don't even mention that word, There are people living today that said, your pastor talked about what? In church? That extreme view is not biblical. There is a biblical view of sex. On the other hand, you can't just say, like the Corinthians, hey, all things are lawful, just do whatever you want. It's not going to matter in eternity. That view is not biblical either. So we have to be careful that we don't swing this pendulum back and forth. On one hand, we should not be prudes. On the other hand, don't underestimate it. It is, of course, a very powerful force. It is a beautiful creation of God for husbands and wives. Isn't it just astounding to think God created sex? He did. Oh, I don't want to talk. No, he did. It's a beautiful thing. And again, the world and the Satan has so corrupted things. You know, Satan desires, I remember hearing this expression, Satan so desires that unmarried people get in bed together in all the different combinations we hear about today. Unmarried people get in bed together before marriage, and then after marriage, he's trying to keep them out of bed. That's kind of how we've messed things up so much. It is controlling. It is very good, but it can also be very, very addicting. Now, let's talk about the big elephant in the room. Because one of the biggest perversions that we see, and it's really started since people learned how to draw. But pornography has really grown and expanded in the world. One of our old youth pastors, Pastor Brandon, who was with Zion years ago, when smartphones first came out, he said you could have porn in your pocket now. It's that handy. And that is the thing that people don't talk about that. I looked up some statistics. 70% of non-Christian men look at porn weekly. 70, so that's a lot. And you go, okay, it's better in the church, right? According to this survey, 68% of Christian guys. It's not much better. Still over two-thirds. It's also growing among women as well. It used to be a very small percentage of women would become active in that, but other studies show that the addiction starts at 11 years old. My first exposure to pornography, I was 9-10 years old. Okay. And so we're not just talking about pornography as immoral sex. There could be abuse going on even within marriage or perversions. Anytime a human being is degraded for the purpose of sex, and that's, again, prostitution, that is human slavery, that is just thinking of another person as a thing, or when sex becomes loveless, those really can fall under that same thing, that same idea of sexual morality. I am going to focus a little bit on the guys, because I think that's where the deepest, hottest fire is. What do we do? Well, if you look back at what Paul said, he had one command in here. He said, flee. Flee. Get away. So if you need controls in your life, say, I can't do this myself. That's, by the way, it's a great place to be, to realize I can't stop this myself. I need someone to help me be accountable. I need to put some guards or some blocks on my computer. Do that. I need to get rid of some of these channels on my television. Do it. Flee. I might need to get rid of the television altogether. Okay. You know what? I promise you, you'll be okay. Okay. I've known guys who've asked the hotels to get rid of the TV in their room. Okay. Flee. If you need to do that, I don't have a problem with that at all. In fact, I encourage it. We gotta get rid of the idea that, well, how close can I get to the line before I will, you know, can I get closer and closer without getting burned? It's better, I prefer, and personally, to flee. Seek help from others. We're praying and looking at and hoping that this fall we'll start our Celebrate Recovery small groups again. And they're confidential, and we're not going to publish your stuff online. Okay? And let me speak again. I realize this is growing among women, but it is tough among men. And ladies, I want you to know something. If your guy, your husband, boyfriend, whatever, is struggling with sexual immorality, I understand how that makes you feel. That it makes perfect sense. You know, maybe there's some betrayal. Maybe it's like, you prefer this unknown person to me. That makes perfect sense. And a lot of guys will say, you know, it really isn't about my wife. It's not personal. But I understand how it feels personal. See, I'm kind of walking this line here. I get your feelings. I really do. It makes perfect sense to me. But I want to encourage you not to justify anything. I want to encourage you to help your husband as much as you can. And that means when he's been successful, when he's got a week or 2 weeks and God's working in his life and he's experiencing God's power, then you're his biggest cheerleader. I've seen some women say, well, it's about time. That doesn't help. But I encourage you to be his biggest cheerleader. And if he falls, if he slips, say, honey, what can I do? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? That support's going to mean more. Yes, it was wrong. Yes, it was a sin. Yes, he needs to confess it. Yes, he needs to do something about it. Be there. Be that support. And, you know, that goes for any of us, whether it's a sexual sin or some other sin, to encourage one another and be patient with one another in our weaknesses. Guys, we got to stay out of situations where we could slip, remove those opportunities of temptation. There's a couple things to also remember that when we're being tempted. One is something called the law of diminishing returns. In other words, and again, this is especially true in not just for pornography, but sexual immorality in general. The more you get involved with it, the harder it is to stop. Remember, think addiction. And so it's not just that one more time is going to make it all the harder to repent and switch around. I often pray, God, help me to see the after effects, again, regardless of the sin. God, I want to remember how I feel after I sin. Well, I want to go there. I don't want to go there. But, you know, I suspect that it's the dumb fish that get caught all the time. You know, they keep grabbing that bait. And guys, we keep doing that again. And also remember that sin always lies. It might put a little bit of truth in there, but it always lies. It never delivers. Lucy will never let you kick that football. Never. By the way, that was Charles Schulz's message. Sin always, it always lies. It never, but so here it's like, wow, that was the talk. Let me give you some good news. If, regardless of the sexual immorality, men and women can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. All sexual sin, all of it. All means all. You may have been damaged. You may have been hurt by something you did or something someone did for you. You can be cleansed. It's just a matter of coming to Christ. It's believing his word. It's just confess your sins to him. Yeah. He promises that. For the state of being in an addiction, there might be some time, some work that's going to need to be done. And that's okay, but I want you to know and understand, don't lose faith. Don't lose faith in the in the healing power of Jesus. Whether it's a sexual sin, whether it's a sin of gossip, whether it's a sin of hatred, whether it is a sin of cruelty, whether it is a sin of lying, Jesus is the healer. Remember Paul said earlier, we're bought with a price. We're redeemed. We can have a new, we have a new life. We have a new identity in him. We're still living in this world and still going to battles. But I just want you to remember that great, great hope. Don't think of yourself as damaged goods. You can be redeemed. I have a little help for you as well. Back on our table, it's this lime green paper. Been in contact. There's a couple books I read, a group called the 6-4 Fellowship, and they've been encouraging people to pray through the scriptures. And they did a little prayer guide based on Psalm 51. So this is a Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So after David was confronted with his adultery and murder and cover-up, he wrote Psalm 51. And on the back is some things to pray based on that, on this psalm. And so again, wherever you are, this applies to any sin, but God's the one who cleanses. And by the way, he cleanses not according to how good and successful we are, but according to his great mercy. That's the standard he uses. Isn't that great? And then he not only cleanses, he restores. Renew a right spirit with me. God, when you do that, I will then teach others about you. That's all in this psalm. So I encourage you to grab a copy of this. If we need more, we'll make more as well. Lord God, we've been on a sensitive topic, and we thank you for the way you've made us, for the design that you have. God, I pray for those who are single now. I pray that as they are maybe hoping to get married or just in a state where they are single, I pray that you would preserve their bodies and help them to resist and say no. And God, for our married families, for our couples, whatever that sin might be, Lord, we pray that you would develop that fulfillment and that blessing for husbands and wives to experience together in that context of a covenant where it is safe, where it is pure. And Lord, to think as naughty or as dirty as we think it is, to know that you look down upon a husband and wife that are considering, that are serving one another in this way, Lord, with joy. It's how you meant it to be. Lord God, we pray for anyone who's dealing with a sexual sin that's become addictive. Lord, we right now we say we want to claim that you have the power to break that. And Lord, we thank you for the cleansing work of Jesus, for the blood on the cross, for the sacrifice that makes this whole new life possible. Lord, we pray for opportunities that people need to meet with another individual that will give them the strength and the partnership to be a fellow soldier in this battle. Lord, we pray that they would not feel ashamed. Because Lord, we all have sin. Might not be in the same way, but we all have that. We all are desperate for the sacrifice of Christ. So we have no right to look down our noses at anybody. But God, I pray that if there's someone here really struggling, that you would fill them with great hope. You would fill them with great assurance of your cleansing and your mercy and your love. And that you don't want them to suffer in that anymore. So God, we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.